We've turned it to the subject from a book called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, which sounds like a very nice title for a book. It's an old book written in the 17th century by Jeremiah Burroughs, and he bases it on the verses in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, one of the verses we read. Part of that verse, he says, the Apostle Paul says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. So this was something that he had to learn to do, the Apostle Paul. It wasn't something that came to him naturally, and it's not something that comes to us naturally. It's a miraculous thing from God to be able to be content in any state. He talks about being abased and abounding, being hungry, being full, and suffering, when he suffers greatly. But he does all things through Christ. He says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So, what is it to be content, and how may we be helped? It isn't an easy thing. As we said, the Apostle Paul learnt it. And the word literally comes from a word referring to God being all-sufficient. Well, the Bible says the opposite of ourselves. It says that who is sufficient for all these things? Well, there's no one who can naturally be content and happy. But it's something that God does enable people to learn to be content in any state. Now, we need to think about what this is all about. It's obviously a very great thing to be able to do. He's speaking of it as something causing the Philippians to rejoice, like we had in our Psalm 100. All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Well, come ye before him and rejoice. And these sorts of words. Praise the Lord. And his mercy is forever sure. So there's lots of reasons to rejoice. And we're told in Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. And this is man in prison. Probably not in a very nice prison. If there's such a thing as a nice prison. And there he is telling people outside to rejoice, cheer up, and rejoice in the Lord. This is what we're challenged to do. Can we rejoice in the Lord always? This is what he's told here. So this is a very difficult thing. We may find it very hard to be content. Now, the purpose of this great contentment is to quieten and comfort the hearts of God's people under the troubles and changes that they meet in all sorts of difficulties. The aim is to be skilled in this mystery of Christian contentment. This is the duty, glory and excellency of a Christian. It's confirmed in 1 Timothy, where it says, but godliness with contentment is great gain, something to be aimed for, to be achieved. It says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, clothing, let us be therewith content. So, it's partly to do with what people have, but it's in all states to learn this contentment in Christ. And we may think, indeed, that this is something very difficult, so we need help, and there's help in the Scriptures. So first of all, how to describe this contentment? It is something sweet, inward, quiet, a gracious frame of spirit, that's something from God, freely submitting to and delighting in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition, that God has done all things well. Now, it's an inward thing, firstly then. It's something, it isn't just, see, someone could appear to be content because they don't say very much. But inside, they may be bubbling over. But like someone that's been, a foot that's been put into a tight shoe, it looks smart, but the inside might be very, very painful and agonizing. And people are like this. So this contentment is something on the inside as well as any outward thing. And it's a quietness of the heart. The heart before God, being content, it has a quietness to it. We might sometimes feel this, but maybe not as much as we should do. Now, this quietness, it's got to be understood that it doesn't mean that a person doesn't feel any sense of their affliction. You can have a sense, we're told to take up our cross. We're not to deny that we have, we deny ourselves, but we don't deny that we have a cross. So we do feel, we are to feel our afflictions, but yet still to be able to be quiet, in a sense, in our heart, trusting the Lord. It also means to be content. It doesn't mean that we can't tell God about it, or even tell anyone else. We can share our troubles with others, and still have, in their real troubles and afflictions, yet we can pray to God, asking God, and we can even ask God to take them away, to help us, to find a way out of these things. We aren't to be like people who would never go to the doctor because they're too proud. We are to go to the doctor of our souls, turn to God in prayer, to seek the way out of things. We can still do that and be content in a certain, quiet in our heart, in a certain sense. And we can do things, we can hear the Bible, preaching, pray, these sorts of things. We can do these things. Now, this quietness is of the contentment with God. It is, however, opposed to certain other things. To constantly complaining, murmuring against God. Remember the Israelites, when they came out of Egypt, in the desert, they were complaining to Moses about everything all the time. And poor Moses, it was a real pain for him to have to listen to all this. He said, why? You've been saved out of Egypt. So they said, Christian, you've been saved from hell. We have to put up with a certain amount of being in a wilderness, being in a desert. Yes, it is hot, but it's better than going to hell. And we must keep things in perspective and not be complaining all the time, seeing that God is working. We shouldn't be fretting and vexing as if God has somehow left things out of control. We shouldn't have a tumultuous spirit. We can, yes, as we say, gently complain to God in prayer, complain in the right, in a godly sense to the Lord about things. Trust the Lord as we put things to Him, but don't let it carry us away into an overly unsettled state where we become distracted. You see, we all have a duty towards God, to love God with all our hearts and minds and strength, and our neighbours as ourselves. And if we're unsettled about our state, we'd find it difficult to do our duty towards God. Some Christians think that they must do some immense great thing. But Martin Luther said, the ordinary things, doing your duty towards God is in faith, is more precious than the whole of heaven and earth. People don't appreciate that. The ordinary works that a Christian does. Waking up to pray, to live as we should, to do the things we have to do, to worship God. A simple life is not to be despised. Often behind some of these great lies. There's much deception, and we don't all have, we're not all given such roles in life. But wherever we are, you know, if we're in a low state, we live for the Lord just as much as if we're in a high state. It is far more precious. We shouldn't be blown about then by every distraction in our mind to take us away from what we should be steadily progressing on with in our work. And finding things to do that are for the Lord. This quietness, it's opposed to being taken up with distracting cares. There are matters of the world that have to be dealt with. Think often of farmers, shepherds that have sheep. They have to make sure that they're checking them regularly. They have to make sure they're keeping an eye on the weather and all these things. But this mustn't take over. Someone may have to move house or something. And they get taken up with it completely. And they feel very unsettled. Well, of course there'll be a certain amount to be done and to be considered and to be thought about. There are things to carefully consider. But we must be careful that things of the world don't take away our hearts when our duty is to worship God. Also, we must be careful of discouragements. When we have a quiet heart, of course there are difficulties, but we mustn't let a discouragement take us down and down and down, where we see as if it was that there's no light at the end of the tunnel, because God says that there is. And we must be those who are sure that what God has done for us, He's done right. That we are, as Ephesians 1 says, predestinated unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. God's good pleasure and will is working in and for His people to a good end. And we mustn't think, oh, we're going down and down and down, when in fact God is saying, no, this is the path taking you to come to be with Me forever in heaven. Now, this quietness of heart is also opposed to us finding devious ways out of things, shifting and shirking. We shouldn't try and avoid hard things by doing things wrong, but we should endure hardship as good soldiers of Christ. And finally, on this point of the quietness, we must be careful that in our difficulties, in our afflictions, we don't start to rise up in our hearts against God. That's a very dangerous state. If you're subject to gloomy dispositions, the devil may attack this vulnerability and cause you to blame God. Don't start blaming God for situations that are uncomfortable, but trust the Lord that He's taking you through this in a way. Don't blame Him. See, His ways are wiser and higher than our ways. So this contentment then, what else is it? It's a quiet heart. It's to do with the whole soul. It's not just something in the mind, but it affects the whole of the person. It's the whole frame of their soul. And it isn't just to do with, as I say, something you've convinced yourself about, but it's right in your heart that you know God in Jesus Christ, and that you have a real cheer, a real joy in your heart. It isn't something that somebody puts on you like clothing. It's there already. When you turn to the Lord, your contentment is there. It's restored. Restores the joy of perhaps when we confess our sins to God, reminds us of Jesus Christ and reminds us of all He's done, and we have again this contentment comes so easily back to us. And it should be a general condition, a habitual frame of our soul. It's not just some people, they're very moody. They're in a good mood one time, yes, Jesus is good. Next time, in a bad mood. But we should be more and more content with what we have and are in Jesus Christ. It is a gracious frame of mind. It's all come from God. It's a combination of all of the things He's done for us. Some people, you think, well, that person's content, but they're not even a Christian. But you know, some people have a naturally calm way about them. Some of them are half asleep, so they seem very calm. And other times it's just something that God gives different people in a different way. But that's not the calmness that comes from true Christianity. This is what we need. This is what the Christian needs. It's not just a person who's very strong. Somebody very strong and they're determined to get over things, not to worry about things. And they have a stiff upper lip, stoicism. Or they have naturally very clever ways of thinking things through and reasoning themselves out of their difficulties. And they stand and they say, oh, I'm quite happy, whatever's happened. No, this is something that God does. It's all through Jesus Christ that the Christian has his true, rare jewel of Christian contentment. It's to the praise of God. You see, a person who's just naturally content, they'll also be content when they sin against God or when God's name is dishonored. They're quite happy. They're happy all the time, whatever. But the Christian, his heart is content. His heart is content only, through his affliction. He will be very strongly against, he'll be very discontented about sinful things. And often it's right that we feel discontented about ourselves because of our sins. And then of course we need to just remember Jesus Christ. He died for all of our sins. And however terrible we are, we can just rely upon him and think, praise the Lord, what contentment I've got. We return to that state all the time. We must also in this contentment submit ourselves to God's ways of dealing with things. We shouldn't have to be persuaded about this, that God is doing the right thing all the time. It should come naturally to us. It doesn't need to be forced upon us, but quickly our heart, yes, I know this state that I'm in, but the Lord is doing the right thing. We don't come to that state because we have to, but rather we freely consent that God is doing the right thing in all the ways He's working. Everything, the whole world, there's a war somewhere. Well, there's a reason. There's a reason for everything that God has. We may not know it, but we trust Him with it. We don't have to understand it. We just say, well, this is the way the Lord is doing. It isn't because we're ignorant, we don't know any better, but we know that we are in trouble in one way or another, but we freely submit and contentedly to God's way of bringing things to pass. We don't do it because we don't feel it, because we're stupid, but we freely submit to God's ways. We, as it were, put our whole soul under God. We say, here I am. What can I do? I'm in this situation. I come to the Lord. I put it all under His authority. He can take it all. All our prayers, all our condition. Where can we go? We can't. We'll leave it with the Lord. Leave it with the Lord. Thy will be done. Not my will, but Thy will be done. Of course, as we've already said, we may well and continue to desire that an affliction is taken away from us. But we remain content that God is doing it in His time and in His way, even if it's a long time. As when Samuel, the boy, went to Eli, the priest, and Eli to tell him terrible news, the end of his family, the end of his ministry. Eli replied, it is the Lord. Let Him do what seemeth good. That's it. I think we should have that text up somewhere in our rooms perhaps. It is the Lord. Let Him do what seemeth good. When we're still and we know who the Lord is, we know who Jesus Christ is, and we're in a situation, we can say, it is the Lord. We know that the Lord sees us. We know He knows us, everything about us. It is the Lord. Let Him do what seemeth good. Whatever else is happening. David said, it is good that I was afflicted. Before that he went astray. He was afflicted. And he went astray much less. And we must be able to say that when we're afflicted. It's good. Though it seems hard to say such things. In the house of the righteous is much treasure. Proverbs 15, verse 6. But in the revenues of the wicked is trouble. Someone may have a great amount. Everything that they could need. But it's trouble to them. All that they've got, they might have a peaceful life. But if they're not in Christ, they have no real treasure. Whereas the poorest man, who's righteous, who's trusting on Jesus Christ, has much treasure, as the scripture says. There's more treasure in his poor house with very little furniture than in all the palaces of the world. So, we can say with the Apostle Paul, I have all and abound, I am full. That was when he was in prison, because he was looking all to Jesus Christ. He was a sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. That's a strange thing, isn't it? Sorrowful, really deeply sorrow inside himself. Very miserable. He was said that the apostles were counted as the dung of the earth, the off-scouring, the worst. They were treated like absolute rubbish. I said, you would be pretty sorrowful about that, being treated like that. Yeah, he says he's always rejoicing. Poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things, because his treasure is in heaven, in Jesus Christ. And so it must be for us. So Christian contentment then is putting all things, allowing to let all things be in God's ways of dealing with us. In every condition, whether it's in different times and different ways, different amounts of time, these things go on. See, some people, they say, well, if I had such a problem, that would be okay. I could manage that. But my particular problem, I can't, and I don't think anyone could manage it. And that's the temptation. We must avoid that. We must know that there's no temptation that's come to man that the Lord won't help us with. To settle ourselves with a contented heart. And this is the challenge that is before us. I just want to give you a few headings, which we want to look at probably next time, but just briefly to consider a few headings on some of the ways that we might try and deal with ourselves on these difficult things. One would think that a contented Christian would speak of it as an easy thing, but we must remember the Apostle Paul said that he learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. It didn't come naturally to him, and it doesn't come naturally even to the Christian. We're tempted, we're pushed around, we've got all sorts of enemies at us, from inside us, from outside us. We wouldn't know where to start to deal with it all. But with all this going on, learning to be content. You see, a Christian, one of these mysteries of it, is he's content, yet he's actually unsatisfied. It sounds a strange thing. He's the most contented person, yet the most unsatisfied. Because for the people in the world, they want all sorts of things. He thinks he'd be content if he had millions of pounds. The Christian knows. He's content with very little, really. He knows that if he had millions and millions and millions, it could never satisfy him. He could never be, well, I'm happy, because that's not what's making him happy. He's content in Christ, yet of all the things in the world, they don't really satisfy him. Now, so we must remember that. That satisfaction doesn't come from all the things of the world. Secondly, it actually comes by taking something away. It takes away all those desires that the world has for things. People generally, they think, well, if I can add this and this, then I'll be happy. If I can build up my life, then I'll reach a point where I've got all these things and then I'll be happy. But the Christian, he can take away these desires, bring his desires down to the position that God has given us. God has sent us out. We've said we'll trust in God's way of dealing with things. And if we're in a certain state, we'll trust that this is where God's put us. And we won't desire to go up, but rather we'll take away the things that would make us discontent, and we'll wait where we are. Subtraction. And in fact, we add another burden. Rather than adding something gained, we add a burden. When the Christian has a burden of affliction, rather than try and take it away, he adds to it the burden of his sins. This is one of the secrets of contentment. When we're feeling very discontent, one of the things to do, cast your sins, confess your sins to the Lord. And then as he relieves you from the burden of your sins, the other troubles don't seem to be so great. So we come at this, just giving an outline of these points. And then a fourth one. The Christian changes the affliction into another affliction. The carnal mind says that loss needs to be regained for happiness to be returned. We've lost something, well, how can we get it back? But the Christian can turn his bad state into a spiritual advantage. When we're very poorly, when we go through a trial, we come out better. All the cases in the Bible, people come out better. They don't come out worse off from terrible afflictions. It's though God sends the believer, as it were, down into a dark mine. He says, there's a diamond down there. And so he turns us, just like he makes light out of darkness. In our affliction, he changes it. It feels like we're afflicted in one way, but actually, our soul gets a shake-up, as it were. It makes us turn to God and know that he is our God. And he works in this way that the world would not know of in deepest troubles. Get close to the Lord there. He won't turn you away. You've come confessing your sins. That was one thing. We added that burden on. You think, well, I can't bring my sins to God now when I'm in a state. No, come. And then the other thing we've also talked about a little bit is when whatever state we're in, to do the work that we're meant to do. Some people think, you see, they're in a terrible state. They think, well, I have to fix this somehow. But actually, what we're to do is to obey God, almost to ignore it. What have we got to do? Let's concentrate on what we've got to do today. Do the things that are our duty. It's a very honourable estate. As we quoted Martin Luther on that earlier on. And the things that are suitable in our circumstances, we can't do this. We can't do it. But what would God have us to do? The right things. That is the thing we should concentrate on. What is, rather than the affliction taking us away and away and away and round and down and down, thinking, what can I do? What is the right thing to do? Not so much concerned about the affliction, but I'm where I am, do what I can do. God hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation that they should seek the Lord, if happy they might feel after him and find him. Acts 17. I'll quote that one. And then we must melt our will into God's will. It isn't just submitting to God, but turning our wills into God's will. Changing our desires from our desires to the things that God desires. Thus, we obtain contentment. Often we think, well, we need this, we need that, we've got to do this, we've got to do that, want this, I want that. But what does God want? If we think on that way, we would soon find that our contentment was increasing. So this is a little list of these things. This mystery of gaining Christian contentment isn't to add something to what we've got, but to purge out something within. It isn't to add sugar to the medicine, but rather to take whatever the medicine is that God has given us. The aim then is to purge out the diseases of the heart, and then contentment will appear. Well, that's my last point there. So there's plenty of things to think about there. This contentment is a rare thing. It's something to be worked at, to be learned, and there were several then things for us to consider about it. It's not opposed to us coming to God in prayer, seeking the Lord, talking to other people. I've got a difficult state, I'm not feeling well, whatever it is. We don't have to pretend it's not there. That's not contentment. It's not pretending. No, it's real. It's a real cross Christ has given us. We're not to be treating it as if it's something strange. To be murmuring, fretting, complaining, being unsettled, distracted, sinking down, shifting and shirking, rising up against God in our hearts. But rather keeping a quiet frame throughout our whole, not just our mind, our heart, the whole thing. Trusting it to God's way of working. God is working in us. He hasn't made a mistake. He's taken us from the road to hell. He's put us on the road to heaven. But we're in a wilderness. We're in a land where we might be complaining and moaning. It's a very strange life. But we know that God is in it. We know that God is working his purposes out for us. And yet we can appeal to him for help as a good father. And yet we can be sure that what we're seeking really, maybe our heart was set in the wrong place. We can take away from our desires. We can add the burden of our sins. Remember that we're sinners. It's often you think, well, that's not the road to go down. My sin's been dealt with. But always come back to God as a sinner and see how in your difficulties you can rely on God in Jesus Christ. These troubles may be for a long time. They may not just go away. But God is working his purposes in his people. Do the things that you should do, the best you can, where you are. And let us say, thy will be done. Be sure that God is doing his will in us. However strange, the Bible speaks, don't count it a strange thing, this fiery trial, the Bible says. We all have different trials. We can't understand each other's trials very much sometimes. But seek the purging of our hearts so that we can be content that the Lord Jesus Christ has done all things well. He's working things out. This isn't the end. He's bringing us to his heavenly kingdom. And he won't let his sheep out of his hand. He's working all things well. Let's pray that God will teach us day by day to be able to learn, that we may, hopefully sooner than later, be able to say, in whatsoever state I am, I've learned therewith to be content, with the Apostle Paul. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank thee that there is this set before us in the Scripture of one who had deep sorrows and distresses and discomforts and was treated cruelly and despised and had to flee for his life many times, and yet even in prison he says that he has learned to be content in every condition, every state. And Lord, how would we fall short of this? Sometimes we can be clear in our minds that all is well, but yet our hearts maybe rage within us, and we feel all sorts of strange feelings, Lord. We pray that Thou would help us to develop true Christian contentment. We thank Thee, Lord, for the writings that were written in the Scriptures, and also of thy ministers, even from 300 or 400 years ago, and it can still help us today to consider these things. And we pray Thou would help us in the weeks ahead, Lord, that when we're in trials, we may say, "It is the Lord. Let Him do what He will." That we see Thee in our situations, Lord. We pray for Thy blessing for each one gathered, for the friends who are unable to be here, and for Thy church, Lord, where people suffer in many conditions, that the Christian way of contentment may have an effect on those around us, that people may see, even in a sense, that we are Christian, and that the Lord Jesus Christ has really done a work in us that has had an effect on us, and may they also desire peace with God. We thank Thee that this peace of God passes all understanding. We thank Thee, Lord, that the promise in the Scriptures is that the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen.